can suffer or something.
Yeah.
The point is that you are just, you know, they're in danger and you're, or they're being punished or something. And so you do it in a way that is as swift as possible, and obviously you do it with a sharp sword, etc. Similarly, with an animal, that you're supposed to do it excellently. Now, there are two things that are mentioned as far as the animal. Not just that the knife should be sharp, and of course, it's not halal if you don't cut the neck, right? So that's already incorporated in there, the quick quote. Now, you're told to sharpen your knife. Now, if the knife wasn't sharp, it might cause some distress with the animal, but it'll still be halal, right? But and then it says put the animal at ease, okay? Because if the animal gets scared, then it suffers, right? And okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has permitted you to eat the meat of this animal, right? But there's no point, or it's not a good thing to make the animal suffer before it dies, right? So what they say is don't let the animals see that you're killing the other animals. Take them out individually. And then if you see somebody who's really skilled at, you know, Kasai, who's really skilled, the animal's like very calm, okay? So anyway, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the excellence in both of these fields, right? Should the requirement arise. Now, there are many other areas in life that this applies to, and this book that I've kind of found useful that has commentaries on this hadith, it breaks out the excellence into different areas in life. So, so it mentions killing in this hadith, but then there are other areas of life. So there's things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited. There are things that happen that are like disasters that took place. And then there are like transactions and lead, and then there, you know, if you're a leader, okay, and then there's some obligations that have been imposed on you. So the author mentions the different standards for each of these things. So with the prohibition, excellence in the prohibition means that you leave something that's prohibited, the outward form of it and the inward form of it. Now the inward form, obviously you have to struggle hard. So for example, there are some people who they want to commit a sin, they want to do something that's prohibited, right? And they do it. So for them, the first thing that they need to do is that they need to leave that sin in terms of the action. Then there's some people who they've left the action, but they kind of still feel a little bit of a desire to do it, right? It's like somebody who's like, okay, I'm not going to eat this dessert, or I'm not going to eat this biryani because I've ordered, but they still feel like eating it, right? So now what do you do about that? So how do you control that feeling of, so if you're achieving, if you're aiming for excellence, then how do you control the feeling for doing something that's prohibited? So there are a few antidotes to that. One is you can say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. You can remind yourself of the rewards that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has. You can kind of, you know, just use whatever psychological trick is better for you. You can distract yourself. You can think about, okay, well, why am I feeling like doing this thing that's prohibited? You can self-analyze a little bit, right? And just come up with something simple. There's this book called The 5 Second Rule. It's a self-help book. So this woman who went through a difficult time period when her husband has some business and, you know, they had some financial losses. So she became very depressed. And then she decided that before she does what she feels like doing or doesn't do what she doesn't feel like doing, she'll go 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And then, and the interesting thing is that what she found is that just taking a moment and shifting your attention and just doing something as silly as counting down from 5, that it changes your frame of mind, and that you can then be like, okay, I'm gonna get up out of bed, or I'm gonna go and do something that I don't feel like doing. So you can try that. It's called the 5 second rule. So you just go 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And now the funny thing is that, so she came up with this 5 second rule. When you're feeling lazy about doing something, there is a similar thing. And what we're told is that you make a dua, and it's La ilaha illallah wa ta'ala sharika lahu, lahu al-mulku wa al-hamdu wa ala kulli shay'in qadeer. So you might have heard this, there's a dhikr for this. You can say it 100 times every morning and every evening as well. And one of the specific things that it's mentioned is as an antidote to when you feel lazy about doing something. Okay, so now when it comes to something that's difficult, some difficulty that has come, whether it's financial difficulty, whether it's physical difficulty, whether it's some kind of emotional difficulty or stress, etc. So how do you deal with that? So first of all, one of the things that we have to realize is that our thinking, normally we treat it as something that is outside of our control. But actually, if you train yourself, then you can catch yourself thinking in a particular way and say, I'm not going to think like this. So one of the aspects of sabr is just to say that, okay, this has happened, right? Now, sometimes people are like, oh, well, why did it happen? Why did it happen to me? That's a resistance to the situation, okay? So one of the things that you can do is just decide that, oh, you know what? I'm doing it again. I'm now saying, oh, I shouldn't have done this because then otherwise this wouldn't have happened. And you say, no, actually, it was the will of Allah, it happened, and now I'm in this situation, and actually it's a test, and how am I going to face this test? Okay. So one thing is to just actually catch yourself from that mental habit of looking back and either feeling sorry that it happened or feeling like, oh, I made a mistake. And yeah, I mean, learn from your mistakes, but that doesn't mean that you could keep thinking and saying that, oh, well, you know, if I hadn't done this, then this would have happened, because everything that was meant to happen has happened, and now you have to accept it and deal with it. So so that's one strategy for sabr. The other is that you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you strength in that situation, right? So there is a story that I remember reading where someone brought this news to Hazrat Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu anhuma and said, oh, I think it was his son had died, one of his sons, and from what I recall, Hazrat Abdullah bin Abbas was riding on a camel at that time. He got down from the camel, and the first thing that he did is that he did 2 rak'ah of Salat al-Hajat or something similar, and asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give him strength, and also, of course, made dua for his son. Okay, so that's something that you can do when something that you're facing that's a difficulty. That you ask Allah to give you strength, right? So here's the thing is that suppose that no matter what you're trying, that situation is just too difficult and you can't deal with it, right? So even just recognizing that, you know what, this is beyond my capability has some value and some benefit, because you're turning to Allah now and you're saying that, rather than kind of feeling like, yes, I'm going to be strong and I'm going to win, and that it's coming from you, you're saying that, Allah, I'm actually a weak creature and I don't have the capability to deal with this, but oh Allah, you're powerful and you can give me the strength, so Allah, give me the strength to deal with this, and if your dua is accepted, then Allah will give you the strength. And you know, every dua has some kind of repercussion in this world or the next, so maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not relieve the situation, but we do the best that we can to get by and to deal with it. Okay, so then the next one is if you're in a situation of leadership, then how do you pursue excellence, right? So you're responsible for a group of people, right? So for example, if you are a father and a husband, then you have some responsibilities towards your family, right? Now, unfortunately, in our society, this is not something that is given too much emphasis, right? So when people say, oh, be a good Muslim, you know, if you come to the bayans on Thursday, then you'll see that Shaykh Saab emphasizes this. If you listen to some, you know, there's some people who talk about this specifically. So you have leadership within your family, you have leadership within your job, you have leadership within your society. So excellence in that means that you are concerned about it, you give it importance, you develop yourself so that you can be a better leader, right? So increasing your knowledge, right, can be part of actually implementing this hadith. So if you have a role such as, for example, you know, in your job, you're doing some work, right? And the hadith says that Allah has made excellence, you know, he's, he has written excellence, right? So which, for the things that are required, it is obligatory, and for the things that are not required to begin with, it's recommended. The idea is that you should be improving all the time, right? So if you don't, if you feel that your standard is not the top standard, then you make an effort to improve. Okay? And the Japanese are very famous for that, right? Are you, do you know of a Japanese manufacturing or management technique that has to do with improvement?
Kaizen is one of them.
Yeah, and there's a term, I think, continuous improvement, that they're always looking to make something better and stuff. Now, unfortunately, we're in a situation where people just think, okay, this is somebody else's responsibility, and they don't look for what can I do to make this better. Okay, and then in transactions, right, what's required is the minimum. So you have to give people their rights. And then what's beyond that will come under ihsan. And so you should do the best you can with that. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the capacity and the knowledge and the istihama to really pursue excellence in all areas of our life, rather than just the one or two that we find easier for us. Okay. Now we're doing Surah 109 from Ala Imran. Agla wala ka lehi. Uske baad wala. Okay, so the last ayah is here. So what does tilka mean? So we said that tilka has a different meaning and hadihi has a different meaning, right? So what's the difference between hadihi and tilka? So what does hadihi mean? Hadihi means this. This for something feminine, okay? So what does tilka mean? Okay, so the feminine singular is used for plural as well, for something that is inanimate. It can mean these, right? Or it can mean those as well. So literally it means those. Agle wale pe jaaye. So this particular translation, they translate it as these. So sometimes it's used to mention hadihi, but it has a some element of kind of it being far away, and so this it's talking about the ayat that have just passed. So they were these ayat when you were mentioning them, but then now that it's just the previous ayat, it's that ayat, and in Arabic they have this distinction, and they've used it in English, I guess. The translator thought it was more appropriate to say these verses as opposed to those verses. So what does ayah mean? It means sign, right? So why is the ayah of the Quran called a sign? Okay, he's giving you the answers. Okay, so why are the ayahs of the Quran the unit, why is it called a sign? Because we don't use the ayah for anything else, right? We don't say, oh, what's the first ayah of this book? Right? So why are the units of the Quran, why don't they call them jumla or something else? Why do they call them?
The ayat is points towards Allah.
Yeah, so the sign is an indication of something. Mm-hmm. And so the sign of Allah is something that points to Allah. And so the word ayatullah is also applied to natural phenomena that indicate that there is some great designer and creator. In this particular one, the Quran came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a miraculous book, and so it's a sign of Allah, and so each verse of it is called an ayah. Okay, Natluha So, which part of this is then in Natluha? Ha. The ha part is then. And the noon part, na, is we. Okay? And alayka, so it's to you. So, to whom was the Quran recited by Jibreel alayhi salam? To the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the person who's being addressed is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So they've got the truth, or they came with the truth, their process. Wa ma Allahu yuridu. So Allah does not. What does yurid mean? It is to Allah that all things return. I mean, this is by definition, obviously, because this is part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attribute as the creator. Okay? And he created everything for a purpose. Yeah? Now, agle wale pe chale jaye. Okay, so there's an ayah before and there's an ayah now. Okay, so where the ayah before said that Allah does not want dhulm, that Allah does not intend any kind of just injustice for any creature. So let us just kind of look at this injustice phenomenon to begin with. So when people, so give me an example of somebody committing an injustice.
Killing someone is an injustice.
Okay, and so normally, why would somebody kill someone? So if you're Fir'aun and you're killing someone, then why might it be?
Someone does not obey you as a king.
Right, so it's to increase your status. So you're saying, I'm the king, everybody has to listen to what I'm saying, otherwise I'll kill you, right? And I, yeah? And then, what about someone who's, for example, let's take an example from Islamic history, okay? So, the Banu Umayya had the Khilafah in their family for many generations. And then who came after them?
Abbas.
The Banu Abbas,
Abbasis.
Right? The Banu Abbas came after them. And what did they do to the Banu Umayya? They killed them all, okay? Was it because they were their enemies or something? Or like why, and you know, the Mughal people, I mean, they would kill their brothers, right? Let alone the other tribe or the other family. So why would they kill them?
For power and
power. For power, that's right. Because they, so now that's a big dhulm, like killing somebody unjustly. But it also applies to smaller dhulm that, you know, people, for example, manipulate other people. They oppress them, they, you know, so it's happening for all those reasons. And then one is to kind of be in control, okay? So you want to exercise some kind of dominion over others, over a territory, etc. So these are all tried in, or it's a weakness, right? So for example, these there's American soldiers that committed dhulm on Muslims that were in prisons that they had taken, right? And so, yes, some of them, they thought that, okay, we're going to get some information, but a lot of them, they just wanted to humiliate other people. So some of it is just because they feel that they've got so much power and they can't resist the temptation, right? And some of them is just, it's a weakness. So they say that, oh, well, we didn't really want to do it, but other people were doing it and we just kind of went along, right? So there's some kind of weakness. So now, the ayah that comes, ayah 109, is telling us that everything in the heavens and the earth belongs to Allah. So there's nothing that Allah can gain by any kind of injustice. So in a way, the whole category of injustice is irrelevant to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it's not something that Allah can benefit from in any way. So one way to look at why the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has control or possession or ownership of everything that's in the heavens and the earth is to remind us that dhulm is not something that is compatible with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because only imperfect creatures that have a desire for things that they don't have and are weak do this, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no need in any way.
Okay.
We've got, I think, one or two more. So, agla wala karne ki. Okay, so now the interesting thing is that the word Allah is mentioned twice in the ayah. وَلِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَاللَّهُ وَإِلَى اللَّهِ تُرْجَعُ الْأُمُورِ. Right? Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been mentioned twice. So first it's mentioned that everything was Allah's to begin with. Right? And actually Allah was there before. And then Allah created the heavens and the earth. Right? So Allah is the origin of all of this. He's the beginning. Right? Similarly, when we... So these are names of Allah. Right? Al-awalu wal-akhiru. Right? And akhar is a different word. Akhar means other. Akhir means last. Okay? So what we're being told is that Allah is the source of everything. And everything is returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? And so the answer to our worries. So if we really understood this ayah, then we would not worry about anything, because we would know that, okay, when Allah created us, He's going to look after us. And we're going to end up with Him anyway. So Allah is going to do justice. So even something that is difficult for you, somebody's doing injustice, or there's just some natural situation that's difficult. So you know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to put you in a situation without there being a point to it. And the point might just be that He's testing you and giving you an opportunity to increase your ranks. So I don't know if you've seen the logo, Just Do It, right? So they're trying to get people to exercise and be active. So they say, Just Do It. And so whatever problem you have, just dua it, okay? We underestimate the power of our dua. I'll give you an example. Okay. So have you ever gone in an airplane and they give you these miles? Extra? And so what happens is that people want to get as many extra miles as they can. Right? So you can sign up, and I didn't realize this before, but you know, I spend a lot of money on Kareem. And I just realized a few days ago, and actually I need to do this when I get home, I need to sign up to get my miles through Kareem, right? So what we'll do is that when we go to the airport, we'll say, oh, and you have my frequent flyer number, right?
Yeah.
And they'll say, and then you'll say, oh, can you just make sure that, I mean, of course it's in the system and they match you with your ticket and it's, but we want to make sure that we, and if somehow they didn't have the number, then we'll contact them later, we'll get on the website and we'll say, oh, wait, give me the miles, okay? And then we'll sign up for, you know, so some people with their bank cards, they get frequent flyer miles. And with their, you know, they'll get frequent flyer miles for using different businesses and stuff. They don't want to miss out on any opportunity, right? So, dua is kind of like that, right? That even the smallest thing. So I'll tell you, I mean, it's easy to think of the big duas, right? Like, so the big duas that people make are like, oh Allah, give me Jannah, oh Allah, give me money, or give me knowledge, or something like that. But I mean, the simple dua could be like, oh Allah, make it easy for me to find parking in this parking lot when you go to a place that's like really full. Or you could say, oh Allah, I'm leaving now to go home, and get me to my destination safely, right? And so I remember once when we were living in Dubai, there was this family that always invited us for iftar. And we didn't like going anywhere for iftar, but we would go because they invited us with so much love and stuff every year. So once we went, and so the auntie had become very religious, so she was reading the Quran and she would go, you know, she would pray extra namaz and stuff. And the uncle, he'd say, no, I'm not religious, but just throughout the day, whatever, I'm always talking. So he'd say that, yeah, I'd be like fired, and I'd say, oh Allah, I'm fired. Give me an chip. And then he'll say, oh Allah, this person is being really difficult. Just make them understand what I'm trying to say. Like whatever was happening at that time, the first thing would be in their mind that, okay, Allah, this is what I need you to do. Right? So you can imagine that you're in some kind of operation, right? You've been sent by some secret organization to fulfill a mission, and you have a communication device, and they can hear you, and you're telling them that, okay, now can you program the elevator so that it shows up? Can you turn off this cam? Like, you know, somebody's going on a secret mission, right? And so they're asking someone to, you know, take care of things from the back to make things easier for them. So we can do the same. That's right. That it's kind of a paradox. So this is what I was talking about before. That if you really understood this, then you wouldn't, I mean, you would still be worried, but at least you would leave it up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you would accept that this is the situation in the meanwhile. So, nothing is without a reason, and one of the reasons that we have things that are difficult is so that we realize that, well, you know, this is easy for Allah to sort out. So, this is a good ayah to kind of memorize, to remind ourselves, وَلِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. And then what is it after? وَاللَّهُ عَلَىٰ. Nope. Not this particular ayah. This ayah is? وَإِلَى اللَّهِ تُرْجَعُ الْأُمُورِ. Okay. So all matters return back to him. So including the matters that we're worried about, and whatever problem that we have, there's something in the samawat or the earth that is causing that problem. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's all His, right? So He can fix it or make it easy for us, right? To conclude, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst His highest servants who turn to Him for whatever we need. And may He give us the tawfiq to sometimes realize that, oh, okay, this situation is there just so that I can turn to Allah and have sabr. And so may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us that kind of iman and that kind of awareness on a day-to-day, on a minute-to-minute, on a second-to-second basis. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين.